Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. Good to see all the fun faces and friendships, and in the midst of hardship, being able to share tears with those who are struggling with things. Thank you for being the body together this morning as we pray for each other and carry those burdens. I would ask just for one, show you a little map later of where we're going in a few weeks into, we'll go through there. I'm not sure where we're going, but through Istanbul and the airport there. And it reminded me as I was looking at the map that I don't have my visa yet, and I would appreciate prayer. It was a nightmare to begin with. Every time I'd put information in, it's an online application, and I'd go to the next thing, and I'd go back, and the other stuff I just put in was gone. So I probably got 6 or 7 hours invested in trying to just fill in these documents that should take 10 minutes. And I have no idea what the Lord is doing other than testing my patience or faith or telling me I should never have anything to do with Pakistan. I don't know what's going on. But then this week, I submitted the application, and then a couple days ago, my phone just died. So I got a new phone. It took a couple days just to make sure everything got transferred really well. And then you turn your other phone in, and that part of your life is gone forever. You know, you just, whatever was there that you didn't get is no longer recoverable. Well, one of the things I did not realize that was still on that phone was my Google Authenticator for the Pakistani visa. So I can't get the code to go back in, and they called me back or to email me back and said they need some more information. Just a couple of small things, but I can't get in because I don't have that Google Authenticator. So I'm calling everybody and anybody that will answer the phone to see how we can do that. But it may be a team of three going there this time. We'll see. I'll go as far as Istanbul, just hang out in the airport. It's like a small city. So we are in the process of walking through 1 and 2 Timothy together, and a few thoughts we want to walk through today as we kind of prepare our hearts to think about what's God's big idea for this book. And so let's pray. Lord, we are grateful today that you've not left us without instruction. You've told us what we are to be doing, how we are to be doing it. And God, it is the wise person who listens to you, and we want to be wise today. Help us to have hearts to learn, postures that are soft. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, this is important because the way it's written and the content is unique to those three books. They're called the pastoral epistles. So when you think about to the prison epistles, and there's groupings of books, the gospel narratives, these would be instructions that are important for those who are going to help the church become whatever God intended to be, for those who are leading. I probably wouldn't choose that word, but that's kind of the nomenclature that is used in Christendom, is the pastoral epistles. And so it doesn't mean that the instruction and the commands aren't for all of us, but it's especially important if we're going to try to establish what is the church supposed to be, look like, etc. So a couple big themes, the household of God, godliness, the faith, and the charge of leadership. Those are big themes through this, but it's all in this context of God saying, this is what I want for the church, okay? Timothy was in Ephesus, if you can see there, in Asia Minor. That's mostly Turkey part right now, and it's on the coast, the Mediterranean coast. Just to put it in a little bit of a context, if you're looking at the Mediterranean now, if you were look, let's see, where's my, this? So if Ephesus is right here, Istanbul is right here. We're going to fly there, we're going to stay overnight there. So this is a part of the world we're going to be going through. This is Jerusalem down here on the lower right, and then Marseille is right up in this upper left, maybe just off the map. But so you can get a context for places some of us have been in conversation about. And so this is very much, then you look on the south side, this Northern Africa, where a lot of the work that people we know are gospeling there. But that's where Ephesus is, major port. And when we think about what was going on there, just real quick, revisiting a couple things that Nathan shared, is I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so stay there, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewards from God that is by faith. Now, this may not feel very pertinent to you. I would say it's incredibly pertinent. I can't imagine more opinions being shared on the worldwide stage than right now. And many challenging, just basically historical orthodoxy, not Roman or Greek orthodoxy, but just the idea that this is the right and true things about the doctrines of the faith, the practices of the faith, all of that, that kind of orthodoxy. Nathan shared this a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, that if you want to find support for any opinion you want, you can find it. You can go out and find some podcast, some book, some author, some seminary, some denomination, and under the guise of Christendom. We're not talking about outside of that, but saying we are Christian and we believe XYZ, you can find it. Doesn't mean it's accurate, but you go, I want to hang my hat on this thing, you can find it out there. And so this should be important to us because we live in a time and a place where there's lots of stuff coming at orthodoxy, and if we're going to stay in the lane that God would want us to, we have to understand, we'll be able to discern what are those things that are not true, that are contrary, that are myths, that are genealogy and speculations, and what about this and what about that, okay? So, that one's. So Nathan also put a list together. I don't know if you remember it, but there was a list of several big, very widely memorized verses in the faith, okay? Just a number of really strong ideas that come out of these books, 1st and 2nd Timothy. We won't be touching on Titus. I mean, we may dip over there just to support something that's already in 1st and 2nd Timothy, but we're not going to study all three. But when we think about that, this is central to a lot of how we, historically, anybody that would consider themselves Bible churches, or to say we're just going to read the book and do what it says, that kind of thinking, versus covenant theology or reformed theology or church growth theology, or there's all these camps. We would be in this camp that this book that God has given us is sufficient, and our job, even when we don't fully understand it, is to do what it says. And as we're in that posture, God will continue to reveal more and more of what it means and how it applies. But the first idea is that we're not looking for a system. We're not looking to history. We're looking to this book to say this is how we should live. And so these famous passages, and this is a big one. All scripture is God breathed out by God, or God breathed, and it's profitable. It's helpful for teaching, for reproof, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the people of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it's placing the scripture in this, that's one of the main tenets of this book, is the scripture is our answer. Not what people say about the scripture, but the scripture, okay? So to always use that as a big deal. So when we're thinking about today, what we want to be, this posture as we go through this book over the next few weeks, months, whatever it takes, that it is profitable for teaching. It will profit you as you teach your own heart and to others, your disciples, your children, whoever's in your world that you're influencing with what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The all of Scripture is profitable. There's nothing else on the planet that God says that it's all that way. He said you can't find attributes of God as you consider the cosmos and the stars. It's not like there's nothing else that will teach us things about God, but they're incomplete. They're not guaranteed. The scriptures are. And so they stand unique. We don't need a pope. We don't need tradition. We do not need history. We do not need special knowledge. We need the scriptures. And with those, if we do that well, read them, do what it says, we will start moving in a good direction so that our lives will have profit. And that's not an economic thing. It's that it'll be to our credit. It'll bless us. It'll have reward. That doesn't mean, well, it's not talking about prosperity. It's talking about it would be good. There'll be good things happening, even if they're hard things. I want to join with Jeremy. Their family, the church family, is going through a hard thing, but I believe it will be a good thing. It will profit them as they stay in faith in that, okay? Here's the other verse that I don't think this was on his list. It may have been the first week. But I think this is one of the really, really big theme verses of this book, because it's how are we going to agree with this? Because what the book says fits under these two premises. The one about the all scripture is profitable for teaching, so that we will be thoroughly equipped, we'll have everything we need, that theme, and then this theme: I hope to come to you soon, that I'm writing these things so that you, that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. This, I would just love for us to pause just a minute, because you make decisions every day. I know you do. I do too. Without this in mind. This is one of the highest calls you could ever imagine. How you conduct yourself as the people of God in community, forgiving, caring, supporting, grieving with, whatever that is, that the, everything that's involved with being the people of God is so critically important to reinforcing the message of God. That is it. So I don't want to do this. I don't feel like that. I don't agree with that. I don't like that. No. Whatever that is, if you don't get it right, how would that impact you? How it impacts me? I want to get it right. I don't want to go, oh, I think I got it, but I'm not going to really pay any attention or work very hard at it, and then I land over here. That would just drive me crazy. Now, that may be fine for you. I'm not okay with that. And it's not okay with me that you would do that because you don't know. So our job is to help you know what the scriptures say about some of these topics. And if you choose not to do them, God bless you. I'm not here to judge or assess what you do, except if I fail and you're ignorant because I didn't do my job, or Nathan or whoever might be sharing the word didn't do our job, then it's a problem for me. If you choose to go, I don't care. Okay. But I do care that you know the right answers and you have the right posture towards this book. I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know. Do you know? Do you agree? How you ought to behave. This is actions, not just what you think or believe, but how you live. Which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. It's one of the columns. God's testimony, creation, and the church. There may be other minor things, but that's what says God is God and it's all true. Okay? Go back to it. You may know. You may know. There's an active process here. If we don't commit ourselves to letting God teach us or learning, then we won't know. This is not something we get by osmosis. Showing up and mumbling a few songs or whatever doesn't help us learn. There's an active, I want to understand this, I want to know this. There's a discipline to it. There's a process to it. That doesn't mean you're a MDiv student where you're just poring over things and parsing out the scriptures, but there's this understanding that I want to know what it says. I don't want to know what that person says it says. I want to know what it says. So God can teach me. So God can teach me. Reading through it again. This phrase, you ought to behave. This is not just what you know. This is not just information. But there's these actions and behaviors that are significant to what Paul is trying to do here. There is an outcome. There's a way of walking together and before the world in our own lives that matters to God. Now, it doesn't change, again, it does not change your salvation, but it does change your testimony. Because it goes all the way to this next phrase, the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. We're holding it. You know what a buttress is? You know what a flying buttress is? It's like this architectural piece that holds something up. Obviously, a pillar or a column, all those ideas. It's important. It holds up the truth for the world to see. And this is this high calling, and it's high stakes. It matters to God. Now, we may not all agree on every single thing that the Bible teaches, but in general, if we can agree on those things, that this is the truth, the book is the truth, and we are to that's going to decide things for us. People who have that standard all tend to look pretty much alike all over the world. If there's something else that slides in between there, tradition or systems or people, the Book of Mormon, I don't know what the premise of Jehovah's Witness. I don't know what their thing would be, other than it's the their theology is more important than the Bible. It's how you filter it. This is the key. And if we don't get it right, the truth will be distorted. Okay? When we think about what Paul's goals for this book, he wants to correct error, obviously. They've already started to do some things in genealogy. That's part of it. But he also sets this target of love. He wants the outcome of the people of God to be expressing love. That would be a significant goal that he sets at the beginning of the book. But then he sets this standard for Jesus' bride, the church, that is unique to this book. First, some of the daily practices, how we experience relationship. One another things, defining godliness. Specific roles, specific ways he wants us to behave together, how he wants us to treat people who are older or widowed or young or whatever it is. There's this great detail in how we're to operate that leads to purity and goodness. And then there's a whole bunch. And all of that, by the way, all that daily practice, correcting the error and the target of love, is all in this context of urging, imploring Timothy to teach these things, okay? So Paul's voice is not directly to us. It goes through, teach this. Teach this. Not you guys called to go do this. If like the epistles, when they're reading them in the as they pass them around between churches, they read them and they just, whatever was said would apply to all of us. And it, in one level it does. It's just like Jesus, obey all of Jesus' commands. Well, was that for the apostles or is that for us? Well, by just logic says, well, they're supposed to teach us everything, so it's for us. The same thing is true of this. But the tone of it is important because you have a responsibility as a believer to be in this body, this form called the Church of God, and to conduct ourselves according to what Paul tells Timothy to teach. That's how we stay in cooperation. That's how we cooperate with God, okay? So big idea here is I'm not going to dive into all the rules of theology, but more of an attitudinal one, okay? So the Timothys, I think that's what we should call this series. It's just learning to learn. What's the first thing we have to do? What are the first things we have to do if we're going to learn anything? Do we have that as a heart attitude? Are we willing to practice those first actions in order that God would be able to teach us? Learning to learn. All right, so reading the scriptures for all they're worth. Okay, here's a couple things that we will get to over the next week or two. There are interpretive rules. There's things that we need to pay attention to, context, original audience, etc. Those are important. They're very important. There's very few scriptures in especially in the New Testament, and we tend to camp in the New Testament because that's the age we're in. The Old Testament informs that, and there's wonderful truths and pictures and images, but there are commands in the Old Testament that don't seem to apply anymore. Or at least it would be questionable if they would apply any. But what they taught about who God is and what he's like and what he's doing, it's all true. It's all good. It all informs. But what's incumbent upon us tends to be in this new covenant. How are we supposed to live in light of what God is doing in this age? The people of God, the church, okay? So who is the audience? What was the problem they were talking about? The literary style. Is it a poetic form? Is it narrative? Is it something else? The prophetic book of Revelation, other places, there may be, how we read this, I don't think we would literally say all those things that are described in Revelation, it's a description of something, but we don't know exactly what it is because it's almost exotic or mythic. I think it's all true. It's all going to happen, but how he described it, it's hard to understand because of the literary style. He was seeing things that probably didn't make any sense to him at all, and he was trying to record that for us. So those are the two big ideas. When you think about these books, the pastoral epistles in general, so there are epistles that are very, very general. You could send them to any church anywhere in the world. They could all read it and be common. Here's just a general reminder of who God is, what he's done, what the gospel is, and then here's some reminders of how to live, how to be married, how to work, how to be a families together. All those, they're very general. There are those kind. There's books like Romans, which are much heavier in laying down what is true, the doctrine, putting it into history and how it fits, the completion of the nation of Israel and how we're in this tweener stage. Then we have books like Revelation where it's forward-looking, looking forward to what comes next. Then there are books that are written primarily to answer problems that people are experiencing or responding to pressures. There's a little bit of that in this book when it's talking about, you know, correcting people, but it's not the main theme. It's a theme, but it's not the gist of it, like Corinthians would be a major corrective book, trying to fix all kinds of stuff. So there's all these books. And so these books, unique is a hard word to use because it's so unique. You know, it's singular, it's only, but it is different because it is this very practical instruction on how we are to live without a lot of doctrine, without a lot of foundation in the gospel. He's not looking back like Ephesians. When we went through Ephesians 1 through 3 are all about this, but Jesus is this, and this because he did this, and this is awesome, and he's amazing, and this is a strong look at our identity before it talks about actions. This kind of jumps into, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to teach people to live. So it's different in that. And so there's lots of instruction, but here's this warning. You think it's silly. Well, learning to learn. You got to think about learning. Well, don't you just learn? Do you? Or is there an attitude? Is there a posture? Always learning and never able to arrive at knowledge of the truth. Here's this warning in these books. You can keep eating stuff, and it never gets you to the point where you understand what's true. That seems problematic to me. That makes sense? That we could be a people that I could be ingesting all of this stuff, and it never moves me to the place where I go, I think I got a pretty good handle on what's true. I think I got it. I don't know everything. I don't understand all the whys. But there aren't many what should I do now questions that I generally don't know the answer to. The specifics, maybe. I should own a home. Which house? I don't know. But it seems wise, generally, to build wealth for my children's children. And in this country, that means homeownership is a good idea. That's a predisposed thing. Now, God may stop me from doing that, but I know there's wisdom there. And he would endorse those kind of decisions. So when we think about learning to learn, today, what I'd love to talk about is the heart, the passion, the affections, our posture towards God. And just, again, this is not intended to be a rebuke, it's an invitation to open up a door. The song, there was two songs, they both stuck out to me, and I've forgotten both the lyrics right now. but the idea that, God, you're always doing this, is that always your experience? What was the second to last song? What's the chorus of that one? Remember? What's that? Yeah, there's a phrase there. It's like, you're always doing this good. A waymaker. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Is that true? Is he a miracle worker? Is he the waymaker? Is that true for you? Is that your experience? Or is there maybe a response or attitude we're not aligning ourselves with that keeps him from walking in those attitudes and actions towards us? I believe this book would tell us it is. There's things that we can do that would hinder his ability to be that kind of God to us, to be that kind of father to us. This picture of being in the arms of God and he's comforting, wonderful picture. Man, that's good. So if you're a mom and your baby just is two and a half, 3 years old and just hauls off and whacks you in the nose, not it by accident, are they going to experience just this cuddle curtain? Oh, that's okay. I just love that. You just keep doing that. That's awesome. Or are you going to try to make a correction that before we can enjoy this nice little cuddle moment, these little nose snuggles here, you need to understand something. You're going to sit here. We need to be in a posture of connection and care for each other. You don't get to kick at the goats and swing your arms, or that's something else. So, could it be possible that as we think about the nature and character of God, that we miss the opportunity to fully embrace him if we don't first have this posture of being quiet before him, of being this posture of, you have the answers. Okay? If you want to know what the Bible says and how to allow it to positively and profit, remember, it's all for profit. Again, not economically. If you want that, if you want to have a positive experience and for it to profit your life, you must start with relationship, not scholarship. Okay? If you're not in a connected posture towards him, what you know or think you know or what someone else thinks they know is not relevant to the Christian faith. It starts with Emmanuel. It starts with the King of the universe. It starts with humbling ourselves and saying, I am not God, that I am created. I am not creator. What are your great loves today that would keep you from experiencing that relationship? Okay? So what are the hindrances to learning and applying what the scriptures teach? Certainly the world and the devil, they're all against what the scriptures would teach. They don't want God to get honor. Are you aware of that? Or do we kind of just... No big deal. It's spiritually, morally neutral. There's very few things that are completely neutral. Everybody has an agenda. Are you aware that you are walking in enemy territory? This is not your home. Sang that song where the home is the only place we've never been. We don't even know what it likes to be to live where we're supposed to be. We just long for it. So do we walk as aliens and strangers, or do we put down our guard and just let stuff flow in and turn our kids over to it, turn our marriages over, turn our attitudes over to it, listening to voices that are not in keeping with what God would say, not even knowing they're the people from the first part of 1 Timothy that are speculating and they have myths and godlessness? Do you know their life? We don't know. But then there's also the flesh, our passions. Do you remember the build a brain? For those of you who are here, what's the first thing that happens as it goes through? Is this personal to me? Do I like it? Then our amygdala says what? Good, bad, or scary? Do you understand if there's something in the scripture that your amygdala reacts to, if you don't have a process for shepherding your heart back to a different place, you will never embrace it because you don't like it. It's absolutely true, but you can't believe it because in your brain, in your experience, in your heart, you've already decided that it's bad. And most of what the Bible says, the world has already decided it's bad. It's evil. Which I would put into the scary side. So we have to be careful. I'm just going to do it. No, you don't get to do that. There's a shepherding, there's a posture, a yielding to God. So what we need are the ships. If we're going to do this well, attitudinally. The ships. Do you know how many words there are in the English language that end in ship? I don't know. There's a lot. I did an AI search this morning. There's a lot. But what does that mean? When would you say relation or Lord or friend or fellow or son, and you add ship to it, what does it mean? What is it saying that's different then the proper noun that says son or lord or whatever. Scholar, you're a scholar. Well, then what does scholarship do to it? Well, it's this idea that you're denoting a quality about that noun. It's an abstract noun, and it, rather than a concrete object. So it becomes this relational, interactive, dynamic thing. Does that make sense? That's why we need the ships. There's this dynamic way of being before God. Because if you just say, I'm a son, positionally, not gender, just positionally, in your righteousness, hidden in Christ, we all share the sonship of Jesus. That doesn't necessarily put you in a relational, dynamic posture towards the Father. There's a ship to it. There's this idea that I want to be active in this, pursuing this kind of relationship. Okay? It's a state of being rather than just a descriptor. And when you think of all the things that are required in the place of God, first, it starts with lordship. Is he God? You don't even come to him until you say he's God. I'm accountable to him. He gets to be in charge. Okay? Worship. That I have this posture of thanksgiving and reverence. Oh, he's amazing. That we're cultivating. That allows us to step into understanding what the scriptures teach is a prerequisite. Now, you don't have to be all the way there. But if you're going to say, I don't know how many of you have maybe shared the gospel 50 times in your life. If you have, you've heard this. That I don't want to worship God. I don't want him. In fact, there's a process in when you're helping someone understand the gospel of salvation, sharing the way of salvation, especially on the college campuses or someone that's pretty digging in their heels, and they have lots of reasons not to believe. And I go, well, if I could prove to you beyond any doubt that this was the truth, and Jesus is who we're talking about, and he's the God of the universe, and he rose from the dead, and he paid for your sins, if I could prove to you without you no more doubt in your mind, would you bow down and worship him? Every one of you, if you've done it that many times, if you've heard somebody say, no, I won't. Okay, so it's not an information problem. It's a harder willingness problem. And you may have been in that place. I may have been in that place. At one point, God, by his mercy, moved me to a different place. But without worship, don't think you're going to understand what the scriptures teach. Don't think you're going to flourish. The word will not be profitable and practical to you without worship. Stewardship, that there's something God is giving you to do with what he teaches you. Sonship, friendship, that you are now friends of God. It's not your job to push against him. Partnership, that you're working together with him. You're not just a partner in the gospel, but there's this dynamic connectivity of responding to him as he teaches us. He is in partnership to fulfill the Great Commission, for sure, but he's in partnership to bring you to a place of greater sanctification. And if you resist that, I don't want to do that. I don't want to obey. I don't want to do that. I don't want to have any pain. I want to create a nice, easy, comfortable life. Well, that's the, you're, the gym membership won't help you. But he is your trainer. You didn't just get a certificate to the gym. You got a trainer to go in with you and encourage you and help you and show you how to grow. But it's a partnership, kinship, okay? So here's the first attitude. The first attitude, because these are all dynamic, relational words that help us understand the scripture. Because if you don't understand he's trying to grow you into something, he asks you to do a hard thing, I didn't buy in for that. I just want to sit in your arms and you comfort me while I kick my legs and punch you in the nose. I'm just going to squirm and resist and make your life miserable, but just go ahead and make me, just kind of whisper I'm awesome in my ear. That's not how it works. It's relational. If you want to resist him, he lets you. But you lose the capacity to be growing and learning in the way he would want to. This is to be the core for me, okay? And these are little spatterings of words here that point at this. This is in no way a complete understanding. This is where I would start. My first attitude. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's the Word. And then you skip down to 14 in John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you want to know the Word, you have to want to know the person. The Word is not a book. The Word is not a college course. The Word is a person, and he's the King of the universe. And he died for you. He demonstrated his heart of good to you in how he lived his life. But he is the Word. What we read as the Word is the subset of all that is true and glorious about the Word. There is more. There's more he did. There's more he is. Never lose sight. Studying the Word is knowing a person. And to know a person, you have to be in that dynamic form with him, in those relationships. I don't know if we can overstate, studying Scripture is not an academic thing. It is an act of worship. It is an act of subjection and lordship. It is an act of brotherhood. And if you don't come to the Scripture that way, they'll probably be pretty dry and boring, especially if you don't like what it says. Okay? Have you ever, used to be more common, I was a lot more involved when we were on college campuses, hearing stories about apologetics and just a lot more opportunities to find people out wandering around and willing to talk about Jesus on a college campus. And so how often I would find things, little anecdotes, of a guy that spent years in prison, they gave him a Bible. And you may have heard this story. I don't remember the guy's name. But 20, 30 years in this prison and was reading his Bible constantly. And after he died, they went in there, I wonder what he discovered. I wonder what this is going to be. All they found was, well, there are X amount of words in the Bible. The exact middle word in the Bible is this. The word whatever, it was dinosaur, was used 12 times. Not dragon. Just these. It was like a trivia contest. Could you imagine spending that much time with the Scripture, and all it is words on a page with no meaning, no purpose, no significance? And so there's this fundamental attitude that when we approach the Scripture, we're walking into God's kingdom and saying, "Enlighten me. I'm not going to come to you and tell you all my biases. Or if I do, I'm a fool." So imagine this. One of my favorite books, N.D. Wilson, Doug Wilson's son, wrote a book called From the Tilt World. Imagine you go into your backyard. You own it. You pay the mortgage. You pay for the water. You're in charge. This is your kingdom. You get to do whatever you want. You have no HOA. There's nobody going to tell you, nope, that's not an approved bush. You get to do whatever you want. You go, "You know, honey, I was thinking, we ought to throw some other stuff in there. What would you think of a water feature? And maybe we could plant some of these other, maybe a little garden over here for some vegetables or some herbs. I'd like to have some more flowers. And we're just going to go out and make this thing just really custom for us. Would that be fun? Would you like to do that?" Absolutely. Okay, go get the stuff. It's yours. It's yours. And you go out in the yard, and you go, "All right, where should we start? Right here. All right, here's this pile of rocks. We need to move these pile of rocks." You pick up a pile of rocks, and you see this. I don't know what kind of bug that is. It's the only one I could find online. I was hoping for an ant. But imagine you uncover an ant pile, and he's in this posture. "How dare you move that rock? How dare you? This is mine. You don't get to do that." Does it sound ridiculous? It should. I kind of think we tend to do that to God. "You know what? Daughter, son, I need you to forgive that person. How dare you tell me what to do? I'd like you to live this way." No! shaking our fist. Somehow we've got it back. And in comparison, the distance between us and an ant is not very much compared to the distance between us and God. We're way more like an ant than he is like us. There's a posture that says, you get to be God. You're the one that spoke this all into existence. You get to be creator. I am created. Whatever, even if I don't understand it, and there's lots of things I don't understand and things I have to wrestle with, and I shepherd my heart back to this place that God is God and I am not. And I will rest in his goodness and his plan to profit me as I stay committed to his word and stay connected to the word, King Jesus. And instead of when something like that happens and we go, oh yeah, what am I doing? It's your yard. We'll move over here. Thank you for welcoming us. We appreciate the water, and we'll be back when you get this all settled. We dress up and go, ha ha ha. I am Lord of my own existence. And no matter what we wear, we're still just a bug. We're just a bug in comparison. Now, that's not to belittle you. That's to help us. The first thing we must do is take on this posture that God gets to do and say and be and design anything he wants. And our responsibility and our glory, it is to our glory and it is to our reward that we actively seek to stay in step with that and pursue what his plan is for the world and us specifically. Do not sit down with the scripture and go, I'm going to figure this out, until you are in that posture. And I don't read anybody that's not in that posture. I don't care what they have to say. If they're not submitted to Christ, they can be theologically different. I'm okay with that. But if they're not submitted to Christ, and we're going to get to some of those things that are controversial, they're big deals in our culture in these books. Will we say, God, you get to tell us the way it is, and we'll rest in it. We'll rest in it. We'll wait in it. Okay? Let's stop there. We'll go continue this next week as we think about our attitudes and then jump into some rules as well. Lord, thank you today that you are the great God of hope. You are the Word. Thank you. You've given us a written, studyable, knowable document that is reliable and helpful for us to allow it to bring profit to our lives, to bring good, and to know you, and to be able to live in such a way that we get to operate within your rules and laws and according to your nature. Thank you for that. We don't deserve that. We want to humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen.